Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I have some very good news for you this morning. This is my last class. You won't have to put up with me for a while. This is the end of, we will go through 2 John and 3 John today, and we will finish up. We've started out in 1 John. We will finish up through 3 John today, and I appreciate you being here. This class almost did not happen. You know, I love my wife. She's a great helper, and one of the things that she's not here this morning, about halfway through the service, I realized this, which is my clipboard with my notes, was at my house. Now, once upon a time when I was younger, I would have been able to teach this class probably pretty easily without the notes up here, but you're lucky if I remember which book I'm teaching nowadays. So I had to go back and get the notes. I listened on live stream on the way, and Glenn had a great sermon, Faith, Hope, and Love. Just a wonderful encouragement. And we are ready now to jump back into 2 John. We actually kind of dove into it a little bit last week, and we talked about some of the themes that we saw in 2 John that were very similar to the themes that we saw in 1 John, right? So we see this theme of walking in the truth. We have this theme of not a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning to love, right? There was a particular heresy that John was addressing in 1 John. Does anybody know what that was? Remember what that was? Gnosticism, okay? Does he talk about that in 2 John? It's a yes or no. You can flip a coin on this one. Yes, he does. Okay, so he does address the heresy of Gnosticism again in 2 John. And does he talk about Antichrist in 2 John? Yes, he does. Okay, so there's some additional themes that we see kind of reinforced from 1 John, some very familiar themes that kind of continue on. We'll just read 2 John here real quick. It's a very short book. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. John starts out this letter describing himself as the elder. Do you think that John is describing himself here as an elder in the church, as in an office, that particular office? Or do you think he is describing himself here as an elderly person? That word can be used in either one of those meanings. It's deep thinking this early on a Sunday morning, isn't it? It's okay to have an opinion on this. Nobody's ever really thought about that. Nobody's read that and said, the elder, I wonder what that means. So, Was John qualified to be an elder? Well, we don't know 100% for sure, right? We believe that he was probably married from 2 Corinthians 9 when Paul talks about the fact that all the other apostles had the right to have wives. So it sounds like John was probably married, even though I don't think we have any direct evidence of that. So, I mean, there's probably some indications that he may have been qualified to be an elder. He may have been an elder. But in my mind, what he's describing here is he's describing himself as an older person, elderly. And the reason why I think that's true is because he's using the definitive article here. He's saying the elder, okay? Whenever you talk about elders as an office in the church, it's always a plurality, right? There's no indication ever of a congregation having a single elder. It's always a plurality. Why do you think that's true? Why do you think God set up the church that way? To help ward off apostasy, okay? How do you think that would happen, Carrie? That having multiple ones would help fight that? So even among the eldership, he said in Acts 20 that there might be some who come out of the eldership who are teaching false things, right? And so if you have one who's teaching a false thing, you don't have anybody else to oppose them in that one, right? Good. Why else do you think that it might be important for there to be more than one? Yep. Yeah. So the congregations be autonomous and not having one elder over multiple congregations. It doesn't work the other way as well, right? Good. I'm sorry, is that Bill? Collective wisdom. Yeah, it's better when you have more people looking at problems from different perspectives, right? I don't know. I'm looking around. I don't know. Are any of our elders in this class right now? Is anybody in here? Oh, Tony, I didn't see you. I'm sorry. Is being an elder an easy thing? I'm going to put you on the hot seat here. It is a commitment, okay? I would think that it is. Having never been an elder myself, but I would think that position has a lot of responsibility and could be kind of wearing on you at times. And it is good to have brothers alongside you to help encourage you, I would think, as you go along. And that might be another reason why there's a plurality of elders. So I think, you know, God's wisdom on display here, talking about the fact that the office of eldership, always a plurality. So when John is describing himself here in 2 John, when he says the elder, I think he's just talking about himself as being elderly. What is his favorite way of talking about the Christians? What word does he use? Words. My little children, right? That's how he sees them. And so he sees himself as the elder, as the father of his spiritual children here. So I think that's probably what he's referring to as he talks about here. In 2 John and also 3 John, he also refers to himself as the elder in the same way. Verses 5 and 6 of 2 John. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So I'm a little bit confused by these two verses here in 5 and 6. Are we supposed to be walking in love, or are we supposed to be walking according to his commandments? One and the same? Both? I agree. I don't think there's really any division or contradiction here between those two, okay? In fact, he says in verse 6, this is love, what? That we walk according to his commandments. So that's what John is talking about here. When he talks about walking in love, he's talking about the fact that we have to walk according to his commandments. And so there's clearly some indication here that we have some effort that's part of this, right? These things that we have to do ourselves. He goes on in verse 7, and this verse 7 is really where he talks about Gnosticism, right? He talks about the deceivers that have gone out into the world. What does that imply? Where were they if they've gone out into the world? Where had they been? In the church, okay, right? Clearly, they had been in the church. They are now going out into the world, and they are not confessing Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Remember, that was one of the key ideas of Gnosticism, was that flesh is evil, the spirit was good, right? And so he's talking here about the Gnosticisms here, saying that they're not confessing Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, calls them a deceiver twice, and also calls them an antichrist, someone who is opposed to Christ here. And then going on in verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. When you think, what is it do you think that John is talking about here when he says, do not lose those things we worked for? Is he talking about the house that they built? Is he talking about the clothes that they've acquired? What is it that he's talking about, that we don't lose the things that we've worked for? Building spiritual things. Yeah, so do you think that John is talking about spiritual things here or earthly things? When he's talking about that we don't lose the things that we worked for, earthly or spiritual? Spiritual? Yeah, I think he's talking spiritual, absolutely. He's talking about spiritual, and he says we need to not lose those things that we work for. Wait a second, I didn't think that we could lose those things. I didn't think I thought once we had the spiritual gifts, that whatever we had couldn't be taken from us. Okay, I thought wrong according to James. We can lose those things. We can walk away from those things, right? We can give up those things. We ourselves have that ability to be able to do that. So here's the question. Is Tony and Lewis and Glenn and Alan, are they responsible for our salvation, our faith? To some degree, yes. Is Glenn responsible? But ultimately, who is responsible? And only you, okay, ultimately is responsible. You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? He even says here, he says, who are we supposed to look to in verse 8, that we don't lose those things that we worked for and that we may receive the full reward? Who is it? Look to yourselves, right? Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. We are ultimately responsible for maintaining those things that we've worked for, those spiritual things, and the full reward eventually of our salvation. Now, verses 9 through 11, he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now hang on just a second, John. I'm pretty sure that somewhere in the Bible it says that we're supposed to love our enemies. Nothing to do with it, okay? I think you're right, and we're gonna show that. But let's talk about this contrast here, right? True or false, The Bible teaches that we are supposed to love our enemies. True, right? Matthew 5, 43, 44. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Romans chapter 12. What does Paul say that we need to do? Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saint, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So, I think we've firmly established the fact that we are supposed to love our enemies, right? And we are supposed to bless and not curse, all right? But, think about this, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Second Timothy 2:14, Paul writes to Timothy and says this, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. So what are we supposed to do with profane and idle babblings? What's the word he uses there? Shun. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, O Timothy, verse 20, 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So, how are we supposed to harmonize this idea of the fact that we are supposed to love our enemies, and yet we are not supposed to share in false doctrine? When John says in 2 John 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. First of all, I think I need to give you a little bit of context on this, because that word that's used there for greet is not just to say hi. It's essentially Godspeed. It's a mark of approval of what they are doing. And so when you are taking someone who you know is teaching something that is false, and you are showing approval of what they are doing, what does John say that you have shared in? Verse 11. His evil deeds, right? So when we are encouraging somebody who is not teaching something that is correct, when we're showing approval for what they are doing, we are actually sharing in that false doctrine. I think there was a hand back there. Yep, so his point was that what John is doing here is talking about, you know, in the same way that we deal with the world, we are to love the people of the world, but we're not to love the world or the worldly things, the things of the world, right? And in the same way, with the false teachers, I think that we are supposed to love them, but we are not supposed to love what they are teaching, and we are not to show any approval for what they do. James?
You have to remember that in those days, there were no hotels.
No hotels.
They stayed in homes,
exactly.
Saying, don't receive them into your house.
Right.
Don't feed them, don't sleep.
Don't show them hospitality, right? Because what you're doing is furthering their ability to teach, right? What is false. James says we are. It's not forbidding us to allow the Mormon youngers to come into our house to talk to them, right? Yeah, but he's talking about giving hospitality, right? When he says receive them into the house, he's talking about housing them, giving them food and shelter, so they can continue to teach what is wrong, right? Yep, that's a very good point. Thank you. Okay, let's continue on. Let me ask you this. It seems like a lot of times in today's culture, what is more important is not what is said, but either who is saying it or why they're saying it, okay? So let me give you some examples. If you are a celebrity who says the right things, uses the right hashtags, puts the right banners on your posts, all those kinds of things, you can pretty much say whatever you want. Right? I mean, is that not true in the reality of the world that we live in today? So it doesn't really matter necessarily what they're saying so much as who it is that's saying it, or the fact that they have the kind of the right pedigree, they're saying the approved things in today's culture. What really matters? Is it the motivation or is it the message? Is it the what we teach or is it the why? Yeah, so just as Jesus said, the mouth speaks is what the heart is containing, right? And so out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. We get those things. But let me ask you this. If someone is teaching accurately the truth, the gospel, but they are doing it for bad motives, is that better or worse than someone who has great motives, a pure heart, really wants to do what is right, but is teaching what is wrong? A? Did somebody say A? First one? Okay. And why do you say that? Okay. Because Christ is preached. Let me ask you this. Did Paul care about the gospel? The truth of the gospel. Was that important to him? Was that something that he absolutely stood firm on? That he was not going to compromise in any way, shape, or form for even a moment the truth of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Okay? So did Paul take this seriously? One more chapter up, chapter 2, Galatians 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and then he names what he called him out for. Okay? So did did Paul care about the truth of the gospel? Was he going to stand firm on the truth of the gospel? But read this, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So what mattered to Paul? Was it the message or was it the motivation? It was the message. Now, if those men had been preaching something other than the gospel, do you think that Paul would have called them out? History says he would have, without any kind of fuzziness on it whatsoever. He would have been very straightforward and called them out. But he did not have any objection to the motivation that these men had, because as long as Christ was being preached accurately, he really wasn't so much caring about what the motivation was of the person who was teaching. Now, is that person who was teaching responsible for their motivation? And are they going to have to answer to God for doing things out of selfish ambition and envy and strife? Yeah. There's no doubt that those people are going to have to deal with that. But the point is that in Paul's mind, the important thing was that the Christ was being preached and the people were hearing the truth. Those preachers are going to have to deal with their motivation, and they're going to have to answer to God for that. But because the truth was being preached, Paul was okay with that. He was rejoicing in the fact that it was being preached. We have time for a real quick comment. Paul did not have any issues with that context, though. Paul rejoiced that the word is being preached. The power is in the word. The power is in the word, and it is the word that is creating the faith in the hearers that are hearing it, right? Those people may not be aware of the context of why the preacher is preaching that. They may not even be aware of it. Well, all I can say is that Paul did not have a problem with these people teaching these things for the wrong reason. If he had a problem with the hearers having the wrong kind of faith from listening to the gospel, he would have said that. So I don't really see the issue here with what Paul is saying. I need to move on. We're running late this morning. We're going to go on to 3 John, and we're going to wrap up here in the next 5 to 10 minutes here. 3 John. We're going to read all the way through 3 John. Another short book, and then we will continue on. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Okay, here's 3 John. Do we see any common themes in 3 John that we also saw in 2 John, that we also saw in 1 John? Walk in the truth. Walk in the truth, absolutely. Anything else? I think it's interesting that one of the things you might see is there's a connection, but also a contrast in 3 John as compared to 2 John. Think about what we just read about in 2 John, where he said, if anyone comes to you with a doctrine, does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, is not bringing that doctrine, he says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deed. And then, in verses 5 through 8 of 3 John, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So there are things that are similar here, but also things that are different from what we just read, right? So what are some similarities? Support. Okay, yep. In both cases, there's support that's offered, right? What about sharing? Is that something that's common in both of them? So if we are supporting and encouraging and promoting somebody who is teaching, do we share in what that person is doing? In a sense, when you contribute to, say, missionaries or Christians in Ukraine, for example, are you sharing in what they are doing? Yeah, absolutely. If, on the other hand, in 2 John, if you are sharing and encouraging and promoting somebody who's teaching something that is wrong, are you also sharing in what they're doing? Yeah. There's definitely a comparison that he's doing here between 2 and 3 John, where he talks about the fact that if you send these people, if you receive them into your house and greet them, you are sharing in their evil deeds in 2 John. And then in 3 John, he says, we ought to receive such that we might become what in verse 8? 3 John verse 8. What do we become if we encourage them, if we send them forward on their manner in their journey in a manner worthy of God? What do? We become fellow workers for the truth. That's what he says, right? So, yes, there's definitely a sense in which we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we are encouraging, whatever we are promoting, however we are helping out, we actually are becoming fellow workers for the truth. And he talks about two examples, two different men whose names start with D, who are examples. And not all examples are good examples, right? Was Diotrephes a good example? Verse 9. No, Diotrephes is a bad example, right? What was wrong with Diotrephes? What do you think the issue was with Diotrephes? He tried to rule. He loved to have the preeminence, right? I don't suppose you guys know any people in your lives who are like what we would call like control freaks. Yeah? You know some people like that?
Yeah.
That's Diotrephes, right? He likes to have the preeminence. He wants to be the boss. He wants to be in charge. And not only that, he's prating against. Does anybody here use the word prating in like everyday language? I've never used that word prating. It means to like babble, to blather on, to chatter, to prattle. It's to talk foolishly at tedious length about something. That's what prating is, and that's what Diotrephes was doing. And John says, don't imitate what is evil, meaning Diotrephes, but what is good. And he's about to give a good example here with Demetrius, right? The fact that he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. All right, we're going to wrap it up here with one last little bit. And what I wanted to do here in 2 John and 3 John is just read the first four verses of both those books. 2 John 1 through 4, 3 John 1 through 4. And I want you to listen very carefully because this is going to be super subtle, all right? This is going to be really hard to pick up on. And see if you can find the theme between 2 John and 3 John verses 1 through 4 for both of those. Here we go, 2 John 1 through 4. The elder, to the elect children, the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that you have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now the first four verses of 3 John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What do you think? Theme? Truth. Thank you. Thank you, Pam. Yes, five times in the first four verses of 2 John, four times in the first four verses of 3 John, John uses the word truth. Four gospel accounts. One of those gospel accounts uses the word truth once. Actually, there's two of them that use the word once. One of them uses the word three times, and one of the gospel accounts uses the word truth 23 times. Can anybody like to guess which of the gospel accounts has the 23 times? John. John, the non-synoptic gospel, right? 23 times he uses it. In 3:21, Nicodemus, he tells him to do the truth. In 4:23 through 24, he tells the Samaritan woman that we have to worship in spirit and truth. In chapter 8, 30, 31 through 32, he talks to the believing Jews. He said, abide in his word to know the truth, and you shall become free. And those same Jews, by the way, were actually offended by his truth and were looking to kill him just a few verses later. 14:6, Jesus is the truth. 14:17, 15:26, 16:30, the Holy Spirit is truth. 17:15 through 19, the truth sets us apart and can keep us from the evil one. We see truth over and 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 over again in John, in 1 John, and 2 John, and 3 John. This thread running all the way through it. And so, as we wrap up our study of John, let us remember that there is truth. And that's kind of a revolutionary, if you believe that there is truth, you are in a very small minority among today's world, okay? And if you know that the truth is knowable and that you can know the truth, you're in an even smaller minority. But there is truth, and we can know it. Keep in the Word. Thank you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.